This morning we're actually going to be in four different texts. I'm not going to read them all this morning. We'll read one of them and then we'll refer to them later in the message. Let me, though, read to you from Matthew 26, 36 through 46. That is, if you're following along in the Pew Bible, that is page 1058. Hear the word of the Lord. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests. Make sure I'm in the right spot here. Oh, no, I'm sorry. Yeah, that's right, 36. And then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. And then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to his disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for a third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep, take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Oh Lord, would you add blessing to this, the reading and the preaching of your word. Amen. How good are you at certain disciplines? Are you known for how disciplined you are in certain areas of your life? How about brushing your teeth? Pretty good. You disciplined about that? A couple thumbs up, a couple thumbs down in the morning and in the evening? Yeah? Pretty disciplined? No, okay. Dental checkups. Like, what's the deal, Jamie? You're talking about teeth. Are you disciplined about going to get dental checkups? Okay, good. How about physicals, your annual physical every year? Are you disciplined about that? Why? Why are those disciplines important? Well, we know in some ways that our health depends on it, right? Our dental health, our physical health depends on the discipline of doing those things. I had severe back pain this week. And I cannot tell you why it happened. I didn't, go to the gym and do squats and lifts, and I didn't do anything crazy, but it just got progressively worse. And I spent a day on my back, and I said, "This is enough. I'm going to the urgent care," right? I've got things to do. I've got my life to get on with, right? And they prescribed for me a steroid, right? And they prescribed for me an anti-inflammatory, right? And some pain medication, right? And on the bottle, what? It has instructions like when to take it, how often to take it. You know what I did? I got on a piece of paper. That's how desperate I was, right? And I wrote out the time, the day, and the time when I took each of those medications. I was disciplined. I was not going to miss the next time I needed that medication. Why? I was in pain. I was going to be really disciplined about when and how I took that medicine. You got the picture? Discipline. It can ward off kind of life-sucking events, can it not? Being disciplined about certain things can ward off life-sucking events. Because it can also create a foundation for life-giving events as well. Disciplines can do that. Athletes and musicians are known for what? Good ones. They're disciplined, right? They're disciplined. With certain things they practice and certain things they do every day. Now, I'm going to say a name, Steph Curry. Yeah, okay. I need to the National Basketball Association, the NBA. Steph Curry is an incredible basketball player, modern-day basketball player. And he set all sorts of NBA records. And do you know what? After practice, he shoots 300 more shots. On days off, he shoots 500 shots. That's discipline, is it not? And that has been the foundation of his career, if you will, the discipline of practicing. We have personal spiritual disciplines, don't we, that we talk about in the church? Reading your Bible, a gathering for worship like this, eating with others, fellowshipping with others. Those are spiritual disciplines. Do churches have disciplines? Should churches have disciplines that kind of shape the foundation for not only warding off the bad, but developing the good in their life? Should churches have disciplines? Well, we are in a new series, 50 Days of Vitality. And each of these Sundays, we're going to tackle a great. Not a great person, but how does a church become a great church, a great commission church? One that's making disciples in the world. Last week we looked at the great confession. There's got to be a sense of which we own our lack of vitality, and we own it. We confess that. This week we're going to look at the great disciplines of a great commission church. There's four of them, and you'll see it in your devotional this week. Each of the days goes through one of these disciplines, if you will. And what we hope to get out of this is that we kind of reflect on the life of our church and go, do we have in place these disciplines? There's probably more, but we're going to look at four this morning. The first one, and we would say that Parkway's, in a sense, spiritual health, what we want to build is going to be built on the foundation of these disciplines. Here's the first one, preemptive prayer. Preemptive prayer is the first discipline we're going to talk about. We see it illustrated in this story of Jesus in Gethsemane. So what does Jesus do? It's the night in which he's being betrayed. And he's told his disciples that you're going to be tempted. So now what you should do is pray, right? Your spirit is going to be willing, but your flesh is going to be weak. So pray ahead of time of this temptation. He goes away, they're what? They're sleeping. He comes back, they're sleeping, right? They haven't used that time to pray. This is a really good example of preemptive prayer, where you're praying ahead of time. You're praying for things that you want to be accomplished according to God's will ahead of time. He does that. We pray ahead of time that they would not fall into temptation. Now think about this. Jesus wants his disciples not to fall into temptation. He's not waiting until it happens. He's asking them to pray before it happens. This is a good way to think about preemptive. Where, you know, you hear that word preemptive. We live near a military base, and what probably comes to mind is a preemptive attack, right? You know, and that's where, you know, an enemy will go in and pick up communication systems, right? Or transportation. Preemptive. It's ahead of schedule. You're moving ahead with this. It stands in very much distinction to reactionary prayer. Reactionary prayer. Something has already happened. And so we want to pray about it. Preemptive prayer is praying ahead of things. Praying ahead of things. Which prayers do you think tend to dominate our lives? The reactionary prayers or preemptive prayers? Probably more reactionary, right? Preemptive prayers, they'll go ahead. They go ahead and say, God, we want this work to be done. We want this purpose to be fulfilled. We want this to happen in the life of our church and our community. You know, there's always a crisis, is there not? I mean, there's always a disappointment. There's always a heartache, right? To pray about, to ask for. A church that's disciplined preemptively, that's praying preemptively, doesn't stop praying about the reaction, doesn't stop praying reactionary prayers, but they make it a habit, a discipline, to pray forward. What God, you've called us to this. Now we pray ahead of this. Would you accomplish your will through us? Would you accomplish your purposes through us? We pray. It prays ahead, preemptively. I love prayer chains because prayer chains are so important, right? A person calls in, they have an issue, a problem, write on a sheet of paper, we pray for it. But I've yet to see in a church where the prayer chain is also equally measured by preemptive prayers, where we're asking ahead of time. We're asking God to do the work ahead of us of things he's called us to do. preemptive prayers. Where are the preemptive prayers? And, you know, it's interesting because here's an example. Lord, my neighbor does not know Jesus. He doesn't know the Lord. Preemptive prayer would then say, that I am going to pray about that as much as the concern I have about losing my job or my illness. Preemptive prayer goes ahead, takes a look at what God wants to accomplish in the world, in the community, and prays for that. Our church needs to be making disciples of our neighborhood and our community. That's a preemptive prayer. Lord, here's my prayer request. Help us to do this. Help us to do this. Our vision team had a prayer team. Our vision team had 40 people praying for our work of discerning. To whom should we go? And there was a point, kind of a breaking point, a tipping point, where it just fell in our lap in terms of, Lord, we are discerning that God is calling us to do our going with the families and the community around Elmhurst Elementary School. And this, it was scary. Because I'm scary excited for you all. Because in just a month of 40 people praying, that we would have discernment, it was crystal clear. Can you imagine that if you also then turned your preemptive prayers towards God, now we need the strategies in order to build relationships with them, to serve them, to love them for the sake of the gospel. Can you imagine what would happen? Can you imagine if our preemptive prayers were full of, Lord, my neighbor, oh, he doesn't know Jesus, or my coworker. And can you imagine what would happen in a short amount of time if preemptively we looked forward to what God would have us to be a part of? Imagine that. Here's the second discipline. Preemptive prayer, basic Bible. Basic Bible. If you, in John chapter 20, verses 30 to 31, it's interesting because here the Gospel of John, the author John, the Apostle John, has given us all these parables and all these miracles and all these teachings of Jesus and all these signs. And then at the very end of his book, he says, hey folks, all of this has been written in order that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. And in believing in him, you may have eternal life. This is amazing. So, John, the whole book, it's a masterful book. The whole book is about me believing that Jesus is the Messiah, the hope of the world, the Savior of the world, and so that in him I have eternal life. Amazing. And, you know, that's throughout the whole Bible, in fact. That Jesus is the penultimate prophet. He's the penultimate king. He's the penultimate Christ, the king. And so when we come to even passages like Luke chapter 24, where Jesus is on the road to Emmaus with some disciples, they don't know it's him. And they're just so downcast by what's happening with his death and so forth. And he tells them, he opens up scripture to them. He says that he shows them that throughout all the pages of the Old Testament, it was all about him. And he points to and explains to the law and the prophets, it was all about him. And so what a basic Bible church does is this discipline that the basic Bible message is about Jesus. That scripture itself isn't necessarily, it teaches morals, it teaches us how to live, but it points to Jesus. A church's discipline about the basic Bible has this core message that it's all about Jesus and believing in him. There's a lot of ways to talk about Christianity with friends and co-workers and neighbors and so forth, but ultimately, all of our conversations to lead to Jesus. We're disciplined about that. How we teach the Bible, how we interact with what's our message to people. When we're reading and discussing the Bible, do we find our way at the very end back to Jesus? Do we find how that he fulfills everything we just talked about? Do we see him as the fulfillment of the law and all the promises? Do we find our way back to him when we're studying the Bible? When we see him this way, it's great. I mean, think about this for a second. I know that many of you, by the way, I think this anti-inflammatory has got me on speed, by the way. Am I talking fast? Woo! Hang in there. I'm not in pain, though. So that's good. So I know a lot of us struggle with how we feel about our culture and our society. You know, in terms of how what people believe about maybe gender or any number of things. You look at how you feel like maybe the world is kind of falling to pieces, right? And a basic Bible church, though, says, you know what? If that person wrestles with the person of Jesus through the Scriptures, that Jesus will take care of that lifestyle. I am not here to correct the politics, their lifestyle, their morals. I'm in here to introduce them to the central message of the Bible, that Jesus is the Christ. And I'm going to let him in that relationship address those lifestyle issues. A basic Bible church sticks to that the core message is about Jesus. We don't want to change people's politics or preferences or morals. The priority is to enter into relationship with Christ through the Scriptures as they're taught and let God work on people. So a church is basically a discipline on the Bible, keeps that core message. Here's the third discipline, costly commitment. A costly commitment. I do want to look at this and read to you from Mark chapter 8. This is what Jesus says to a crowd. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it." So what's this third discipline has to do with costly commitment. Costly commitment. Jesus gives us really, really a straightforward way to understand this. That there's going to be a commitment, a cost to following him, to making him known, and making the gospel known. There's going to be a cost. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. So, will getting the gospel to others around us, will this be a walk in the park? Or will it be a great, difficult journey? Which will be a walk in the park? Or will be a difficult journey? Difficult. It's going to be difficult. It will be difficult. And we need to realize that as we do this. Will serving people in our community in order to build relationships with them for the sake of the gospel, will it take a little effort or great effort? It's going to take great effort. Great effort. Will seeking to make disciples among our city and our community, will it involve an easy commitment or a hard commitment? A hard commitment. It will. Now, in Jesus' context, for the reason he told them this at this time, was because if they continue to follow him, they might lose their lives. That's not our situation in America, though, is it? No. What's our cost loss? What is our commitment loss, if you will? Well, for us, it has to do with time. Our time. It has to do with our gifts and our abilities, how we use them. It has to do with our resources. And so it will be, though, for us, that these are the places where we will find that we have to make the cost. For Parkway, there actually may come a time where you have to make a high cost commitment to do what the Lord is leading you to do. You may have to do that. And that could end up in any number of ways, but Parkway may come a time in order to reach who we feel called to reach. It may involve a costly commitment. It could be financial. It could be time. It could be any number of things, if you will. Now you're thinking, Jamie, I feel so maxed out already. Right? Where am I going to find more time or resources or money? I feel like, what? Well, let's put it this way. Let's remember Jesus' words. If you would follow me for the sake of the gospel, there will be a commitment cost. So if you're feeling the pinch, good. That's kind of where Jesus wants you, okay? But it also means this, though. It doesn't mean often adding more to your life. It can mean reorienting your life. Let me give you a couple examples. It's just really, really simple. But you guys are smart people. I think you figure this out. I'm just going to give you a couple examples. If you like to watch sports, like me, I love to watch sports. And, rather than watching it with a family, what about watching it with a neighbor? Find someone else that likes to watch sports, and you watch sports with a neighbor or a coworker. So you're already doing it, right? So just do it with someone that maybe doesn't know Jesus yet. That's not adding more. It's just reorienting your life. Let's say you like to read books, and you like study groups, and you like to talk about what you read. Well, instead of adding another Bible study onto your weekly life, join a book club. Make friends for the sake of the gospel in a book club. Or maybe start your own, whatever it might be. So you're already doing this. It's already something you love. Just do it with people that maybe don't know the Lord yet. There's a cost commitment that comes with this. On a church level, it could mean we add things to Parkway, but it could also mean that our ministries begin to say, oh Lord, how do we reorient our ministries to help reach the people we called to reach? That's it. That's it. Here's the fourth and final discipline. Missional multiplication. Missional multiplication. You know, in Luke chapter 15, there are three parables. And they all have to do with lost things. One's a lost sheep. One's a lost coin. And one's a lost son. There's three parables in there in Luke chapter 15. We won't go there because it takes too long to get the context for everything. But each time one of these was lost, guess what happened? Well, someone went to find it. And when they found it, there was a great celebration. So something's lost, something's found, and there's a great celebration. Now, the context is interesting because even in verse 7, this celebration that happens, Jesus, you know, Jesus says about the person who's lost, he says that there is a party in heaven. I quote him, "More joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." I can only imagine that in Jesus' day, that the angels had this ongoing party. Because there's just so many people that were coming to faith in him, that were repenting. Jesus was about missional multiplication. Missional multiplication. Jesus shares these parables. Actually, if you read the very first verse of chapter 15, the Pharisees were getting so ticked off that he was receiving sinners and eating with them. No reasonable person, no religious person, no person that cares about obeying God would eat with sinners or would receive them into their lives. And so he tells these three parables. And so guess what? These three parables are really a critique about the spiritual life of the religious leaders of the day. That they had lost this discipline of missional multiplication. A focus on the lost was not even in their mind's eye. And so it is that a church that's on its path to vitality takes up this discipline of focusing on the lost, those who have yet to believe in Christ. Now, that sounds like a pejorative term, doesn't it? Are you lost? I'm found. Oh, you call me lost? Well, if you think about it, though, when someone becomes sick, they get a virus or something, we call them sick, right? When someone overspends their budget, we call them a debtor. Right? If someone has turned from God and tried to find meaning and purpose in someone other than God, we call them lost. We call them lost. And besides, the scripture, this is like a very generous term that Jesus gives. There's a lot of other less generous terms. But some of you actually may object to this. So to be a great commission church, we have to have a focus on those who are not here. A focus on the lost. Well, wait a minute. What about the found, Jamie? What about the found that are here? We need to care for them. Let's talk about that just for a little bit, because what does Christ want for the found? What's his hope for the found? Those people who know Jesus already. Well, the Apostle Paul says that we are to grow up, in the book of Ephesians, grow up into maturity in Christ. We're to be mature in him. How does he tell us to do that? How does that actually happen? In the book of Ephesians, he actually says that we do this by exercising our gifts to the building up of the body of Christ. The building up the body of Christ. These words actually smack of multiplication. Not just that we become in and of ourselves mature, but actually the body itself grows using our gifts. And so what is the greatest need for the found to be mature in Christ? How does that happen? Well, to grow in his likeness, that's what it means to be mature, is to grow in his likeness, right? Well, was Jesus, did he have a focus on the lost? He did. His missional multiplication was front and center in his life. And so, here's the deal. When those who are found stop caring about those who are lost, they can actually stop growing. They stop maturing. To become like Christ means you are missionally multiplier. You are seeking the, and this is really kind of easy to understand, right? Because if you're engaged in a relationship, you're trying to serve someone, love someone, and to help them, introduce them to Jesus, guess what you have to know? You've got to know the Bible really well. You've got to pray really well. And you've got to rely on one another really well. And you've got to trust really well. And you've got to know how to answer questions. The greatest way to become mature in Christ is to focus on the lost. It challenges you. It challenges you. And so it is, a Great Commission church has that discipline too, of missional multiplication. Now, of course, I know I even cringe talking about these disciplines because I'm like, because you say these things and then you turn the mirror, right? You know, where are these disciplines in my life, right? And you may have that experience even this morning. Where, Lord, ultimately, that I know these disciplines, I really may not live up to them. But as you hold them up, though, hold each of these disciplines up in light of the gospel, oh my goodness, the prism, the light that comes through as you look at these disciplines through the gospel is quite incredible. It's quite incredible. For who's the master of preemptivity? I want to make up a word. Can I do that? Preemptivity. Who's a master of being preemptive in their work? Jesus. Before the foundations of the world. Do you know what? If you're in Christ, He chose you to be in Him. I'd say that's pretty preemptive. Before I was even born, before the world was even made, preemptively, He began working on that. He is the master of basic Bible. All of His messages. He may have started here, but He would come back to Himself, all of His messages. You have to deal with me, who I am. I'm the promised one. I'm the hope of the world. And He did that so that we might have eternal life. He's the master of costly commitments, is He not? It wasn't just a Sunday or an evening. It was His whole life. And He suffered on the cross. And He did that to bring us to Himself, right? And was He not the master of missional multiplication? If you are sitting here today, it's highly likely that you have been missioned. That Jesus has missioned you. That He added you and brought you in. And so it is the only way. This is not a try harder thing, folks. This is a seeing these disciplines in light of the gospel and seeing that Jesus has fulfilled all of them. And He's done all that on my behalf. And now when I look at Him, I want to do what He did. I want to be like Him because He's done it for me. We celebrate this. We celebrate these disciplines as He's lived out in the life of Jesus. And that's the only way that we get courage to try to do it ourselves. To try to do it ourselves. How about us? How about you? We'll parkway during these 53 days now, 52 days. Will they seek to apply these disciplines? I would pray so. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, You've been kind to us to mission us with Your very life, Your death, Your resurrection, to go after us. We were the lost coin. We were the lost sheep. We were the lost son. Lord God, we would pray that You'd help us even this week to wrestle with these disciplines, that You might open up to us a new way of looking at our relationships, at our work, a new way of looking at our church. And we pray that You do this for our enjoyment of You and Your glorification. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.